Okay, well,
Sorry, I can't be there.
hang on just a minute. Every time I try to turn my volume up, something happens. There you are. You're back. Oh, good to be with you again tonight. And boy, those were heavy announcements. Wow. Well, we will join you in prayer. That is some difficult stuff. All around the world, it's a groaning church, isn't it? Just a groaning church. And I'm of the opinion, you may not agree, but that's fine. When I was young, I used to hear the old folks like me talk about heaven, and I wondered all the time, why are they talking so much about heaven? This life is fun. But I think the umbilical cord's being cut one at a time, isn't it? That when the Lord finally comes, it's going to be a joy and a delight for us just to be able to leave this all behind. I do need to tell you that when John and I first started speaking about this month, and I was able to choose the subject, a longing to grow in my relationship with him. There's so many ways that you could go with that. And I was thinking at the time, really, of using as a foundational verse Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and think and dwell and meditate on these things, and that would have been fine. But the Lord just kind of changed my mind. And week by week, He has, and He's brought me thoughts that I would never have thought of in the first of the planning or whatever to be with you. And this is another one tonight, like that. A longing to grow in my relationship with him. We can certainly understand hindrances, mentioned some of that last week in our growing in our relationship with him. But there are some things that whenever I feel I'm struggling, I absolutely fall back on. And that's sort of been before me in these weeks that we have had together. And so I wonder if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8, the end of the chapter, as we look at some things tonight that in this kind of a day we thrill to. And it just seems, at least for me, to really bring me closer to the Lord. And I hope it does the same for all of us. Going to read beginning at verse 31 through the end of the chapter, extremely well-known section, obviously. Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him all freely give us also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, this is Psalm 44 here, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can't answer for anybody else, but when I hear them read, those verses, when I read them just alone, privately, even now as I read them out loud, they just make me feel closer to him. You know that there are five rhetorical questions here in Romans 8 at the end of the chapter. A rhetorical question is one that is asked even though the answer is known, but it's largely asked to make people think, not to foment an answer, but to make people think. And in this, we have five searching questions that to me are absolutely thrilling. And the very first one is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we ask ourselves, does that mean that we have no enemies? Well, if you go down to verses 35 and 6, shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. Yes, we have enemies. We have formidable enemies. But we thank God that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And no matter what enemy we may have, and you may have yours, I may have mine, I do have mine, and they may differ. But the bottom line is that the antidote is exactly the same for every believer who has ever struggled in times of enmity against us. If God is for us, it's a rhetorical question because very simply, of course, God is for us. He has chosen us. He has saved us at an infinite cost. He has kept and preserved us. Not that we're perfect in any way, shape, or form, but he has maintained us for him right up until this evening. And in that, we ask if God is for us. And we should really maybe change the word since God is for us. Because he is. And how we thank God for it. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Well, in the context here, the verses preceding, which I didn't read, tell us that God's ultimate goal is for our glorification. And he is beginning it now. He's furthering it now, but honestly, it won't be fully known until we are in the future with him. But regardless, God has justified us. He reckons us 100% righteous through the atoning death of his son on the cross. And so whatever, all of the righteousness that is in Christ, he has imputed to our account. When you think about that, how do we follow afar off? If God, or since God is for us, who can ever be against us? And there is no one, not one, who will ultimately thwart God's eternal purpose for us, which is our glorification. The thing that amazes me is not only will we be with Christ, we will be like him. That stuns me. I know me. I know how often my mind wanders and my heart. And at times I say, Lord, just bring me back closer to you. And the bottom line is, he knows our frame. He pities us as a father does his little children. But none of his purposes will ever be thwarted. We will be glorified one day. Verse 32 is, I believe, a clumsy verse in English. Will you allow me to say that? It's nowhere near as much in the original language. But let's read it again slowly and with certain emphases that may make it easier. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, God, not with him, his son, also freely give us all things? He who did not spare his own son. To me, one of the most touching sections of the Old Testament is the well-known account in Genesis 22 of Abraham and Isaac. It's something that when I read it at times, I just cry. There are fathers here, there are mothers here. You can only imagine what that scene was like. And we sit back as humans, as Abraham was, and our hearts are just overwhelmed with how much he must have loved and trusted the God who made him wait for 100 years to welcome that son. And the word of God comes to him and he said, I need you to arise and take your son, your only Isaac, with you. And get to the land that I'm going to show you. It'll be a 3-day journey. And offer him there on a mountain, which I will tell you of. Can you imagine that? And it requires, of course, preparation. There had to be wood for an altar. He had to sharpen the dagger. He had to get a fire carrier. They didn't have matches or lighters, obviously, in those days. It was a very specially built container that had ventilation slots to be able to gently pull up air to keep the flame stoked. But it had to be replenished day and night, because God asked him to make his son a burnt offering. I read this and I just, what do you say? And on that third day, they lifted up their eyes and there's the place. Still far off, but they're coming towards it. And finally, when they reach there, in one of the greatest testimonials of faith that I know of, Abraham turns to his servants and he said, stay here with the donkey while I and the lad go yonder and what? Worship. And we'll come again to you. What faith? First time that worship is mentioned in all of Scripture. And you know the story well. And when that ram was found and offered in the place of Isaac, his only son, God uses this word in Hebrew, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only, from me. The closest Greek synonym to that word withheld is found right here, spared. He who did not withhold his son, he who did not spare his son, how shall he not freely with us, with him, give us all things? So great was and is his desire for atonement. And it's from the greater to the lesser. And here, from the lesser to a picture of the greater. Every gift, every blessing that we have, just as with salvation, God will not withhold, because it is based on the worth, the merit, and the work of his own son, God, who did not withhold his son. I don't believe we will ever know, as eternity unfolds. I think I said this on the first night. I don't think we will ever know the totality of what it cost God to give his son. And I don't think we will ever know. And eternity obviously is endless. We'll never know what it cost the Lord Jesus. But looking down the corridors of time, God saw you. He saw me. And he didn't withhold his son. I think of that. All I want to do is to grow closer. Is to grow closer. How shall he with him also not freely give us all things? As I said, there were some heavy prayer requests tonight. I just looked over the prayer list from our assembly here in Austin. Boy, there are some heavy ones here too. All things. The world has their desire for things. Aren't they different from ours? There's nothing wrong with wanting a nice home, a reliable car, decent clothes. There's nothing wrong with that. But the world has elevated these temporal material things to such an unnatural level and position. But God doesn't think of things that way. And he said, I did not withhold or spare my son. Nor did he withhold from undergoing any of the sufferings that were necessary until he finally bowed his head and dismissed his spirit with one word, one cry, finished. So if I didn't withhold my son, and he didn't spare himself anything to the eternal satisfaction of me, his father, then why on earth, from the greater to the lesser, why on earth would he withhold from you any good things? Answered prayers We've all had them. We've all had prayers that have also been answered in the way that we weren't praying. Lost loved ones, gone to heaven when we were begging God to please spare them. God said, no, I'm not going to heal them here. I'm going to heal them permanently. It takes a while maybe to realize that, but it's true. But whatever it is, dear friend, tonight, that is just eating at your soul, salvation of a child, a grandchild, a prodigal children, whatever it might be, God's saying, look, if I can give you this, and if my son can give you this without sparing anything in cost to himself, how much is anything else going to cost me to give you if it's in accordance with your will, my will? Now, do you feel that way? I can't say that I do, always. There are times I just feel like things are out of control and out of reach and probably impossible. And then I think, yes, but with God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. And I know that intellectually. When's the last time that it's really grabbed our soul and we recognize that it's true? I want to read that verse again before of necessity we have to move on. It's a powerful verse. He who did not spare, withhold his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's amazing, isn't it? Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? And all he has to say to answer it is God who justifies. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Very similar to the first question that we looked at tonight. You know, since or if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, any man or woman, angel, even a demon, can bring a charge against one of God's children and lay it at the doorstep of God's elect. And it's as if Paul's saying, bring it on. I mean, there are certain charges that we've heard of in life. I know you have too. And when you just think about them, you think, man, I hope this thing is dismissed in 5 minutes with prejudice. That's so ridiculous. There are charges that can be brought. You can say, I can say anything in charge against another. There are fictitious charges laid daily, hourly, maybe around the world nearly every minute. The difference is, can you make them stick? And that's why a judge needs to sometimes intervene in these things. Evidence is presented. Counter evidence is presented in defense, back and forth. And a jury is left to decide, okay, is this charge justified or is this charge frivolous? That's the legal system. And the apostle, who is himself, was a great lawyer. He, understanding this, sets it out in a challenge, like a legal scholar would. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Twice in my years of ministry, I have had, they're very similar. I have had things that people said about me that when I first heard them, I felt like laughing. It turned out that that's no laughing matter. People were spreading things. One of which, just for instance, I was going to become a pastor in North Carolina. That one was something else. And I said, you know, Lord, where do these things start? How do they start? Who would dare start it? You know, at the time I was traveling 9 months of the year in itinerant ministry. Back in those days, I usually stayed about a year and a half or 2 years booked ahead. Many years, 15, 16 countries, some of them more than once. It was like, why would you make a charge like that? And so all of a sudden, I'm booked at conferences. I remember the year that it happened. I was booked at 33 conferences, either weekend or full long week conferences. And I'm getting phone calls, conference calls from elders. And they say, look, you're booked for our conference, but we've heard some things. We need to talk with you about them. The first time, I mean, I turned like Casper the Friendly Ghost. The first time, I felt all the blood leave. I was banjo twanging, almost ready to faint. And I said, what? And I said, oh, my goodness, that again. And they said, yes, we don't think it's true, but we heard it. Well, it got to the point where it was so often that, and let me just tell you, the ones that bothered me the most was when I either drove hours or spent hours flying to a place, and then the men meet with me in person and they say, listen, before you get on our platform, we want to share some things that we've heard about you. I said, why did you bring me all the way out here? Call me at home, you know? And it got to me to the point where I said, I have to find out where these are originating. I somehow have to find out. And there was a part of me that thought, don't really know if I want to know. But I have to do the scriptural thing if I can find out and go to the people who are spreading this. And I found out. And if something is established in the mouths of two or three witnesses, by the time you get to 20, naming the same two names, you know, you're kind of confident. And both of them were my colleagues in the Lord's work full time. And they had spread this. And one night I picked up the phone and I called the first one. I said, do you have any idea why I'm calling? And they said, probably. I said, I just really want to know. We've gotten along well, shared a lot of meetings and conferences together. Why? Why did you do that? Well, we heard it and we didn't want it to happen. And so we asked people to pray for you. I said, really? Now, before you did that, and this man, by the way, was pretty much twice my age. I said, my beloved brother, would it not have been better to place a phone call to me and ask me one question. Here's what I've heard. Is it true? See what I mean? Anybody can lay a charge. But it's making it stick that counts. And the entire theme of this section of Romans 8 is this. There's no one. There's no enemy that we have. It's going to continue. No enemy that we are going to have, that we've ever had, presently may have, even if we don't know about it, and ever will have, who is greater than God. And honestly, that thrills me. And to answer his own question, Paul writes this most simple of phrases. It is God who justifies. When I was growing up, we had a man in our assembly. I would say if I heard it once, I probably heard it 30 times when I was young. And any time that the word justified came up, he would get that little grin and he would say, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what I thought it meant for many years. That's about as deeply as I went into it. Until all of a sudden one day I started thinking of some of the words that Paul tells right in this book in the first few chapters, and I started doing a study on justification, and it changed me forever. Now, John, I'm sorry to pick on you, but it's all in great admiration. I've known John for a long time. I knew his mom and dad, and I loved them like my own parents. Bottom line is that I believe fully that John is a righteous man. I know. I know his life. John would say, just like any of us, yeah, but I'm not perfect. Well, none of us are, maybe, and we won't be. But I know that John is a righteous man. And my declaration of John's righteousness and 69 cents will buy you a senior coffee at McDonald's. That's about what it's worth. But when the sovereign God of the universe, who knows every cell of our being and every second of our lives, declares us righteous, who can lay a charge? Who can ever lay a charge? My dear brothers and sisters, tonight I can tell you that when that gets a hold of you, we really get a whole lot closer to him, don't we? He is everything to us, and he is our defense attorney. We do not have a great high priest who is untouched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but in every point, as we were, apart from sin, he himself was also tested. And so tonight, all day through this day today, and if we're spared to tomorrow, we have a defense attorney who, when we sin, or even transgress, he pleads our case before an eternally righteous God. Who can lay a charge? The irony, and I was thinking about this morning and again this afternoon, the irony of this is, Donna keeps saying, you are your own worst enemy. And I am. And there's not a soul on earth needs to tell me about it. I am often really hard and really down on myself. But the bottom line is, God has justified me. And while I charge myself a lot, he doesn't. I hope you're thankful for that tonight. Verse 34, it goes with his justification. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. As I said, anyone can bring a charge. The bottom line is that only one entity in all of the universe has the ability to condemn. And that is the Son of God. The only person in the universe who has the authority to condemn you and me is also the only one who died for us. And that thrills me. It doesn't end there. It's not just that he died. It's also that he rose from the dead. First fruits of all who sleep. And in so doing, he has given the example for all who fall asleep in Jesus. And so the truth is, and the reality is, that one day the Lord Jesus will come to the air, the very realm of the prince of the power of the air. He will come to the air either for us or with us. Who can issue the charge? Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, here it goes again, who also makes intercession for us. Intercessory prayer is that prayer that is made on behalf of another. We intercess God for someone else. That's one of the forms of prayer, and there are a number. And so in that, we meet to pray. We pray on our own. Sometimes we will have a bulletin in front of us with very specific prayer requests from our own group fellowship. And we may have added to it people that are in distress in other parts of the country, even the world, people that we know intimately well, and we pray. We are then not praying for us. We are praying for them. Our Savior has zero need to intercess for himself. It is entirely for us. God is praying for you right now. The Savior is praying for me. When you think of that, how can we not be drawn closer? Must hasten on. Verse 35 tells us this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives these examples here: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, in my life, I have done that. Not from his eternal love, obviously, but from the knowledge and experience of his love, I have separated myself. I thank God it didn't last all that long. But boy, we have to be careful. Who will separate us? Now, interestingly, when we read who, that's when we start thinking of what's to follow. Principalities and powers and dominions and the like. No. He says, who will separate us? And he gives us a list of not who, but things. Things. And it is a legitimate list. Tribulation. Boy, tribulation. You know, I look back now on so many years of travel. I never anticipated that. I'm probably the greatest homebody that I know. And in his incredible sense of humor, God said, really? Watch. And I thank God for it. Not necessarily for places, although I've been fascinated by the places I've been able to visit for the most part, but it's the people. And I remember flying to the Midwest once for a conference, and I asked several people, is it likely, and I named this young man, is it likely that he'll be at the conference? And they said, we're sure praying so. Probably. And I just kept saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say to this guy. At the time, my first wife, Carol, was alive and well. Our kids were well. Everything was going fine in life. I was loving living. And I had no idea what to say to this young man in his middle 30s. He and his wife had six children and they homeschooled the ones old enough. And they were in a homeschool group. And every Tuesday morning, he would kiss them goodbye and he'd go to work and she would pile their kids in their van, their minivan, and they would go to join other homeschool groups for swimming. Time for fellowship and exercise, time for the moms to sit and talk. And it was something I guess they really looked forward to. And on the way, a drunk driver ran a red light. And that young man who had kissed his wife and six children goodbye in the morning came home to a house that would forever be empty. All seven killed instantly. What would you have said if you had to meet someone like that? Folks, there are people in the church going through tribulations, the likes of which we couldn't even think of. They're living it. I saw him, he was pointed out to me, and finally made my way over. I just finished speaking and I held out my hand and I introduced myself and I called him by his first name and I said, can I tell you that I've really been dreading meeting you? I said, for the simple fact that I have met countless thousands of people and you are honestly the first one, my brother, that I don't have a clue what to say to you, except I've been praying for you a lot. And he got a little smile and he said, I think that's the most honest answer I've ever heard. I said, how are you getting through this? He said, don't know. Don't know. People say you have to take it day by day. He said, they don't realize that sometimes you just have to take it second by second. Just when you feel a little of the weight coming from under, from over you, boom, he said, it hits again. He said, I'll never be the same again, and I don't think I'll ever be right again. And he said, I've been reading lately that tribulation works patience. Patience experience and experience hope. And it is a hope that will never let us down. I said, what a great verse. He said, but please keep praying, because right now I am only in the tribulation part of this equation. I just held him and cried. He cried too. Stayed in contact with him for a while. He later remarried. The last I heard, they had three children. So life has moved on from him. In this life, you will have tribulation. But will it separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. One last story. I was having meetings in New York. And afterwards, I spoke that particular night on heaven. And afterwards, this woman came up to me, and I was talking with some friends. And I'll tell you, she parted the Red Sea. She was in earnest. And she came right up, and in the middle of a sentence, as we were talking, I was talking with friends, she said, I need to talk to you now. And her eyes were wild, and I said, okay, should we move privately? And she said, doesn't matter, everybody here knows. She said, I had one grandchild, my grandson. He was the apple of my eye. She said, I watched him every day as he grew up. My love for him has never, ever been replaced by my love for anyone, even my husband. That was my boy. She said he worked on the 93rd, 97th floor, I forget, of one of the World Trade Centers, and she said, he was a managing director for a Jewish company. I said, really? She said, yep. And every Monday or whatever day of the week that was, I forget what September 11th was, that morning, he and 34 Jewish people that he had led to the Lord, they met for a Bible study before their work began for the day. And the first plane came into the first tower right on their floor. He is nothing but ashes. Nothing left of him. And she screamed, he's in a landfill in Staten Island. The most important man that I have ever been associated with. She said, you talk about heaven and you talk about a rapture. And the dead in Christ being raised first. What hope do I have from a landfill in Staten Island? Boy, every once in a while, the Lord just gives you something to say. And I took my hands in hers and I let go and I just took her shoulders and she was shaking like a leaf. And I said, my dear lady, the God who made everything out of nothing will need very little of your precious grandson to completely make him anew. Tribulation, distress, famine. 58%, UNICEF says, of the children in our world are going to go to bed hungry tonight. 58%. And think of our grocery stores here in the United States. When you think of that, about this, the one who died, who rose again, now lives in the power of an endless life. And we say, wait, This one, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely no one and no thing can ever separate us from his love, no matter how deep or how profound it is. Our time is gone, and I do apologize, but I think the opening hymn went too long. Verse 37 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, this is a point that I almost don't like saying, but the more than there in verse 37, it basically is calling us super conquerors. The more than is not just a little scotch more. The gap is incredible. We are super conquerors through him who loved us. And this, it's not personal heroism or anything. We don't hold our own sometimes in the face of testing, but we owe all of this to him. And in verse 38 and 39, it's like the apostle searches the universe to see if anything can separate us from the love and from the presence of Christ. I am convinced neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Those are all created beings. Now there is the creation itself, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this chapter ends exactly as it began had we read the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Can anything separate us from the love of God? Dear friend, the answer is no. Sometimes we can try, but if we long to grow in our relationship with him, let us sit back and just realize not our weakness, don't focus within, but his incredible loving power and strength that he has willingly sacrificed to give to us free of charge. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of these incredible verses. We know, Father, that there are people right now in a number of countries, and they're undergoing intense persecution, some being tortured for their faith, many whose loved ones have been martyred, and they realize they may be next. We pray, our God, that wherever there are those that are in deep, deep difficulty, that are enduring these tribulations and deep soul distress and famines and persecution, that they may be reminded afresh of the power of God. This is our prayer. But Father, help us to take it personally tonight. Above all else, it will certainly be for our good, but above all, it will be for your glory. And that is why we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.
Thank you, Alan.